washing the disciples' feet, the introduction of the Lord's Supper, as we call it, it is not far from the event that will change the entire world because of changing people in the world, that is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had shared intimately with his disciples up in the upper room. And we begin our reading at verse 21 of John's Gospel, chapter 13. When Jesus had said this, that which had gone on before, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him. Verse 23. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back, thus in Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And thus far, our reading this morning. No individual in the Bible is more difficult to deal with than Judas. Judas is an enigma. Judas was chosen as one of the 12 disciples, and Jesus made known immediately after choosing him that he was going to betray him. I want to suggest to you that Jesus was not ignorant of Judas. He told him at the very beginning, "You're going to betray me." So he knew. So there was a purpose behind what was about to take place. This morning, for the next few moments, I would like to deal with the disappointment of Jesus. The disappointment of Jesus. Phil Yancey, as you know, has written a book. And the title of the book, of course, is Disappointed with God, A Disappointment with God. This morning, I want to talk about the disappointment of God, the disappointment of Jesus Christ. The text tells us that after he had spoken some of the things, his spirit became troubled within him. It is as if to say he became extremely heavy. He became conscious of the unfolding events that was to take place, and his spirit was troubled. It's a very interesting word, because to be troubled in spirit means that things are happening inside of one that causes tremendous pain. And at this point, Jesus, knowing what was going to take place in his life, how it was going to unfold, and what the end result would be in the case of Judas, he became troubled. Or he became, if you please, in our words, disappointed. Disappointed. Who can understand the disappointment of God? I can't. Because on the one hand, he knows what's going to happen. On the other hand, he tells us what's going to happen before it happens. So why get all excited about it? Well, my friends, in the providence and in the knowledge of God, we cannot fully understand what this meant to him. But what was it in Judas that caused Christ to be disappointed? To be disappointed in him? Let me suggest to you something that I got from this text as I studied it this past week. I see three things that truly cause Christ to be disappointed with Judas. I will not exhaust the study of Judas. I might not touch on some of the things, but I think that these three things are pertinent to you and to me as we live in this 21st century or the beginning of it. The first thing I see that Jesus was disappointed with in Judas, as he contemplated what he was going to do, is what I call the secularism of Judas. Judas was a man that was given to now and to now without God. That might be interesting to you when you think of the fact that he was chosen to be one of the 12. But you will see in a moment that although chosen, he was never, never one of the 12 in spirit. Let me suggest to you two things that I see in the secularism of Judas. The first thing is what I call the standard for virtue in Judas. What standard did Judas use to exercise whatever he expressed, whatever he did, even whatever he believed? Virtue is what a person is outside of what a person has. It is seen in what a person has. It is seen in how a person expresses himself. But virtue is something that a person is. What standard did he use? A secular man, says Webster, is one in whose spirit there is no values outside of human or personal values. That person does not relate religiously or to any body of doctrine. Everything is centered within that individual. That person does not go outside himself or anybody else, outside of the universe. He lives life, in the words of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. What then do we see in Judas that causes us to feel that he was a secular man? I will suggest to you, first of all, something that is very unique in John chapter 13. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, Peter did not want Christ to wash his feet, and so he said, "No, not my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash your feet, you do not have any part of me." And Peter said, "Okay, wash the whole body." And Jesus said, "No. He that has bath, or he that has taken the spiritual cleansing through faith and repentance, he that has actually seen his own personal need and has responded by faith does not need to be bathed or to be cleansed in the whole. All he needs is to take the defilement that have been accumulated along the way and be cleansed. It is like 1 John chapter 9, to be cleansed. And he said, "But you are clean," and listen now, "but not all of you." Not all of you. Although he had chosen the 12, and the 12 had gone through the experience of being bathed, if you please, to be cleansed, to know the inner relationship established with Christ, Judas was one that was not one of them. He heard, he saw, but he never entered into a relationship with the Lord. It is interesting, if you study the life of Judas, you will find that Judas never addressed Christ as Lord. He never referred to him in the same tender relational way as the rest of the disciples. He related to him over and over again as Rabbi or Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, even master at certain points, but never Lord. Even when he told him master, it was not the idea of one who was sovereign. It was one who has certain authority that could do certain things, but Judas never entered there. When Jesus said to him, "Have I not chosen the 12 of you and one of you is a devil?" What Jesus was talking about is that Judas was not, if you please, the devil incarnate. But Judas, my friends, apparently came to Jesus, and Jesus knew what was inside of man. He didn't need anyone to tell him what was inside of man because he knew man. But what was Judas' base? At the very beginning of Judas's life, it appears that Judas had made a league with the devil. Jesus saw, not in the same way as he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He saw a temptation in Peter when he spoke to him. But when he spoke to Judas, he spoke of a disposition. Judas was a man that somehow came and he liked what he heard about Christ. He responded to the call, but he never submitted to it. It's a very interesting thing that it is possible for you and for me to sit down under the sound of the gospel, to hear the Bible proclaim again and again, and yet we might give some kind of mental assent to the truth, but we never submit to it. This is Judas. And so, like Judas, we become secular when the base for our virtue is based not upon faith in Christ, but upon principles that I've picked up in my life, day by day. This was Judas. That's why his name, Judas Iscariot. It is a tongue from which he has come. He has the prestige of being identified with the place. It is like saying, "I am from Markham," or Stovall or Unionville. I never forget when we were moving here. A friend of mine said to Heather, who was 13 at the time, "So you're moving up to Markham with the rich folks." And Heather said, "We are going to be living in the poor section." And the fellow said, "There are no poor sections in Markham." This is true. And Heather said, "There will be next week when my parents move there." But some people are known by their postal code. This is Judas Iscariot. He has the identification of his location. But he has no identity with Christ at all. He was a natural man. He heard, but it never entered in. In fact, it appears to Judas, as you will see in a few minutes, it appears to me that Judas was able to take the truth, he could hear it, and what he did, he reasoned himself out of its reality or validity. And there are those who do that today. Perhaps someone listening to my voice right now. You have sat through the scriptures again and again and again, but you have never responded. Someone has so rightly said that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. We get so used to it that it doesn't register any longer. Judas was a secular man, and his standard for virtue was that he was of the devil. That says Christ. But look at his system of value. Not only his standard, his system of value. It is seen in two places in our text. In John chapter 12, verses 2 to 5, Mary is celebrating the resuscitation of her brother. Lazarus, who was dead, is now alive, brought back to life by Christ. Mary is so grateful to Christ for what he has done for her brother that she took a bottle of ointment, perfume actually, and poured it on our Lord with a sense of gratitude. The most precious thing to her, she said, "It's not worthy of Christ, but I want to give him the best that I have." Judas looked at her and said, "What a waste. Why wasn't this sold for money?" Judas, my friends, was a secular man, and his system for value was he lived a life economically. To him, money was where it's at. Tell me the price of a thing, and that gets me excited. In fact, the text said he didn't even care for the poor. But that's how he valued life. How much? How much? What is the cost of it? What will be the value to me as far as it goes economically? But nowhere is the value of Judah's life seen, my friends, more than when he went in Matthew 26, verses 15 to 17, when he went to the high priest. And listen, he went to the high priest and he said, "What will you give me if I betray him?" Have you ever noticed that it wasn't Judas who gave the price? The price was made by the enemies of Christ. The value of Judas's life was measured by money. How much will you give me? And my friends, there are people who live like that, who live measuring life economically. If I get more, I can do more. If I'm able to have just what I want, I'm able to go where I want, buy what I want. This is what the man said in Luke chapter 12. "Soul, you're well off. You have everything going for you. What are you going to do with so much money?" He said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to make more money." And Jesus tells a story that night. The Lord said to him, you fool, you measure life by what you possessed, and you did absolutely nothing for the only thing that will outlast your economic values, and that's eternal life. Judas was a man, my friends, whose system of value was economic. He saw the value of a thing to be the very purpose of one's life. Every time you see Judas, he's identified with money. With money. Now, money is not wrong, friends. I hear people say this. Money, the love of money is the root of all evil. The text does not say that. And I'm glad it didn't. He says the love of money. When money drives a person to forget God, to forget someone else, and this is what Judas did. He looked at Mary and he despised what she was doing because he saw... Is he here? No, he's downstairs. I think he is. I just go absolutely crazy. I mean absolutely crazy when someone turns a tap and let the water go down and go down and go down. You know what I see? I see dollar signs. I see that little meter downstairs going... And so when my son is brushing his teeth, I want to say, turn the tap off, get a cup, put some water in it, and then when you need to rinse, you go ahead and do that. But don't, listen, I told him this, money going down there. I make it fun for him. We have fun doing that. But my friends, with Judas, it was no fun. He allowed the world to give him his value. What will you give me? What will you give me? Because the system for value is what I get out of what I give. And I'm going to give you my soul. I'm going to give you the most precious thing that God can ever give. God gave his son. I'm going to give him to you for 30 pieces of silver. And there are people who do that still. Some more. Some less. Nevertheless, for them... economics is where it is. The cost of a thing is what they're all about. There's something about Judas that I see in this text that is very, very frightening. His system of value was economic. His standard for virtue was the devil. And he was chosen by Christ. To be one of his disciples. I can't understand it, friends, but you're going to see in a moment that Judas was not a helpless individual. Secondly, very quickly, the cynicism of Judas caused Jesus to be disappointed. The cynicism of Judas caused Jesus to be disappointed. You know what a cynic is? A cynic is someone who looks at all of life with suspicion, with mistrust. A cynic is one who looks at life and say, I bet you that person has some other motive for what they're doing. No matter what it is, no matter when it is, no matter who it is. And when we have reached the stage of cynicism, life becomes, my friends, a terrible experience for that individual because he doesn't trust or she doesn't trust anyone, including themselves. Let's look at Judas's cynicism. The first expression of his cynicism was what I call his spiritual duplicity. His spiritual duplicity. Judas could live in both worlds. In John chapter 13, verse 2, it says, when the disciples were up in the upper room to receive the first communion from our Lord, Satan having put into Judas's heart to betray him, there was somewhat of a communion with the enemy, the ultimate enemy of God, so that he had access into Judas's life. Judas gave a free course of Satan as far as he was concerned. He could come and tell him at any time what to do. And from a meeting with Satan, he moves to a meeting with God. He could live in two worlds. He was a spiritual chameleon, if you please. Satan spoke to him and he went to the place where communion was. Spiritual duplicity. He felt good in any world he lived in. Under any circumstances he experienced, it didn't matter what it is. It didn't matter who it was. For him, he got out of life from any of the two schools, whatever he could, if you please. Satan having put into his heart, Jesus served them the communion. Oh, dear friends, do you get the picture? That spiritual duplicity was true with Judas, and spiritual duplicity can be true with you and with me? I don't need to rehearse for you some of the experiences that I have heard about and read about where people, after leaving the pulpit, go to places that one would not want to be caught dead in, yet they were caught alive. Judas was never true to Christ. Judas never loved Christ. The Lord could say to Peter, "Do you love me?" Because he knew that it existed, but Judas never did. He lived for both worlds. He gave no concern to tomorrow or to eternity. He lived for now because he was a secular man. He could live with God, he could live with the devil, and it would make no difference to him because it's one of the same. That's a cynic. That's a cynic. But there was something else about Judas. Judas, my friends, disappointed Christ because of his intellectual insincerity. I get this, if you please, from Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48, as well as from Matthew chapter 26. And let me tell you what I mean. Judas went to the high priests and to the scribes, and he said, "What will you give me if I develop, if I deliver Christ to you for betrayal, as a betrayer? What will you give me?" And they told him. And from that time on, listen, Judas continued to walk with Christ until the night in which he was betrayed. What he did with the scribe and the Pharisees took place some days before, and he was walking around with 30 pieces of silver with Christ, knowing that those 30 pieces of silver he had actually concocted with the enemy of Christ to betray him. All the time was jingling in his pocket, if you please. He knew each time those pieces of silver would hit his body, he would be reminded every time he heard the word of Christ. And somehow what Judas did, listen, the same sun that would melt the wax would harden the clay. Judas had to do two things. Intellectually, he had to do two things. He had to reason the truth out of his mind. And he had to submit to the lie that he had made himself believe. Let me tell you, someone has put it in a very wonderful way, that we're never more atheistic, that is, express a disbelief in God, we're never more atheistic than when we want to disobey God. Because we can pretend that God does not exist or that he does not see this as a part of one's experience. Listen how one put it. Judas began to toy with the thoughts of treachery. Once the thought had found a lodging in his mind, the rest of the temptation was easy. Soon the thought became a fixed idea, and the deterioration of his soul was startling in its rapidity. Nothing could save him now. He had started down the slippery slope. Nothing could save him now. Listen, three things took place while Judas had 30 pieces of silver in his coat pocket, if you please. Number one, Jesus washed his feet. Number two, Jesus gave him the privilege of communion. He saw it all happening. Jesus spoke of it with him, with them. Judas came with 30 pieces jingling in his pocket, or perhaps buried by now, because he came when Jesus was praying. And he walked up to him with the enemies of Christ. Three things would not make a difference in Judas's life, in spite of the fact that he knew he was doing wrong. That's intellectual insincerity. To give some kind of mental assent to the Word of God and yet to have nothing to do with it as far as if it's affecting my life. Judas was able to use, my friends, one of the most tender expression of love to betray the Son of God. Here is his intellectual sincerity. He walked up to Christ, and the English Bible does not tell us. In the Greek, it tells us that what Judas was doing, he kissed, the English Bible says he kissed him. Listen, he embraced him, and he kissed him, and kissed him, and kissed him, and kissed him because it was dark, and he wanted to make sure that they got the right person. He wanted to make sure. So his repeating kisses was not affection. It was identifying the one he was betraying. Judas actually crowded Christ right out of his life by not wanting to submit to the truth. Let me quickly come to the end to talk about the third thing that caused Christ's disappointment. The secularism of Judas, the cynicism of Judas, the pessimism of Judas, the pessimism of Judas. Jesus knew what was going to be the end of Judas's life, and he was disappointed. Two things. For Judas, his pessimism was seen in that he had possession without happiness. He had 30 pieces of silver. He had 30 pieces of silver. This is what he wanted all along. And the text says that he began to be condemned in himself. Literally, it means this. He began to judge himself for what he had done. He didn't repent. He said, I've done something terrible. Listen, Judas could feel remorse, but Judas could not bring himself to repentance because he had actually gone too far. That's a frightening thing, friends. Frightening thing. He got what he wanted, and when he got what he wanted, he didn't want what he got. I don't want this anymore. I lived for this. I can't live with myself now. This is the thing that I valued in life. And now it means absolutely nothing to me. This is despair. He became a slave to his own passion, and his passion became the pavement to his self-destruction. Because from the pessimism, from his possession without happiness, there is pain without hope. There is pain without hope. The experience of psychological pain without hope leaves one with only one choice, and that is the hope to die. Listen to what Judas said. Judas is saying, I prefer to die. Perhaps there isn't anyone out there. I prefer to die this way than to keep on living without hope. And the text says he went out and he hung himself. Suicide, my friends, is not a pretty thing. Because you know what suicide says? Suicide says this. I look to the right, and I don't see any exit. I look to the left, and I don't see any exit. I look up, and I don't hear any voice. I look inside, and I feel only despair. And I'm afraid to look back, because every time I look back, I see nothing but failure again and again and again. And Jesus, the only hope for Judas's soul, stood there. Judas had the opportunity, my friends, when those pieces were rattling in his pocket, but he refused it, he refused it, he refused it. And Proverbs 29:1 says, he that is being often reproved hardeneth his neck, suddenly will be cut off and there will be no remedy. And this is Judas. Listen, you are here this morning, my friends, and I don't know what your life is like. I don't know if you are here this morning without a sense of hope and you want to hear something for your soul to find an exit from a sense of despair, from a sense of hopelessness. We have a hymn in our hymn book, and it says this, out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy love and into thy light. Jesus, I come to thee. If you hear those words, my friends, Jesus is inviting you to the only hope for a soul that has no exit. And a simple prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe you send your son for my hopelessness, for my helplessness, for my sense of despair. I believe that he came and he died for me that I might live, not only now, but eternity. That simple prayer, my friends, can make the difference in your life. From despair to deliverance. From pain without hope to pleasure with hope, because only Christ can give it. I recommend him to the wandering, hurting, painful soul, whatever it might be this morning. For the rebellious life, I recommend Christ to you. His truth is the truth that can set you free. For the hopeless life, his promises is the one that can give you hope. And friends, for the life that is in pain, it is he who promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so that you can bank upon his presence with you all through the dark period of life. Let us pray. Father, this is a solemn message. As we think of Easter, sometimes we tend to think only of Christ. He is the preeminent one, but what he did was to make provision so that we do not have to live like Judas. And oh God, I don't know who's living like Judas in here this morning, but the Spirit of God is speaking to his heart, to her heart. And he wants to welcome them into the family of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. If there's a young person or an old person who has been living only for self, if there's a young person or an old person who has been living a lie, oh God, if even this man speaking to the people is living a lie, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction in the deepest way, so that as we sing our song, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, draw me nearer. As we sing that song, may the Spirit speak to hearts, so that they will be willing, without even an intervention from me about coming forward, that as he speaks to them, they will come by saying, and by coming saying, I don't want to live like Judas. I want to live like Peter, to be restored, to be renewed, and to be used by God. To this end, I commit the message to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.